blessing us with your favor. That's why we cannot stop appreciating you and thanking you. Father, as we go into the next session, we ask that you give us speed, give us understanding, give us accuracy in Jesus' name. Okay, we've already talked about the sovereignty of God. We've talked about the way of the cross. Now, what we want to look at is how can we live out the way of the cross in a depraved culture? Like I said earlier, when you think about depravity, the first thing that comes to your mind is, you know, wickedness, extreme wickedness, you know. But let's forget about the extreme wickedness. Let's forget about murder and all that. Let's talk about things that are subtle, you know, subtle things, like wisdom. Wisdom is subtle, but it's a depravity. Worldly wisdom is one of the greatest forms of depravity because it's against godly wisdom. Yes. Worldly wisdom is against godly wisdom. It's very, like we used to tell ourselves when we were much younger, that if Satan comes to you with horns, if a demon comes to you with the horns, it's probably an apprentice demon. Mm-hmm. But if a demon comes to you dressed in a suit, looking like a pastor, then that's a serious demon. You know? Yes. So if Satan tells you, go and fornicate, no, he's an apprentice. No. You see, why not just get AI? AI is very good. Just, why are you suffering yourself getting revelation? Just get AI. You want to preach a sermon, get AI. That's a serious demon speaking to you because it's something that could get to you easily. If a demon tells you go and steal, you decode immediately that it's a demon speaking to you. So the subtle issues are the more dangerous issues. The subtle issues are the much more dangerous issues. I mean, one girl came to my house and was telling me that, okay, if you don't date a man, how do you know the man? So I told her, now, if you are dating a man and you're romantically inclined to the man, and the man has a classmate, had a classmate in secondary school or whatever, who do you think will know the man better? Is it the one that has a romantic relationship or the one that was his classmate? Who do you think? And she understood. She just immediately understood what I was saying. Because the world has told her that for you to marry, you need to do certain things. You know, and the world didn't tell her that, look, you do it because you enjoy it. No. That wouldn't have been subtle. That, as a Christian, that would have sparked rebellion in her. But the world told her that, you see, you have to know the man. So you have to be involved to know the man. You understand? Adam knew his wife, you know? So the world comes to you in a subtle way to remove what you have believed. So this is the way of the world. I mean, I have to fight all the time. I mean, she came to me and asked me, how come, how are you surviving in the Pentecostal system? I laughed. Because this is a fight I fight. At some point, I just stopped fighting. Yes, I stopped fighting because I realized that it was not by power. It was not by might. God will do what he wants to do. If not, I'll be putting, I'll be putting new wine into old wine skin. Yeah, because there are so many doctrines. But it's not something that started today. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. One of the scriptures I love. I love this scripture very much. Second Corinthians 11, 2-3. Okay.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ.
As a pure virgin.
Verse 3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ.
See, I am afraid. You can imagine the apostle being afraid. See, I am afraid that just like the serpent deceived Eve, your heart will be deceived from the simplicity. King James calls it the simplicity of the gospel. Into something more fanciful, something more logical. I mean, your pastor is a project manager, you know, and I also do project management. So it's very easy, you know, to apply principles directly, you know, to apply management principles to spiritual things. Okay, I have a plan. I have a goal, I have a this, I have a that. Okay, how do you measure? How do you measure results? You know, we had a crusade, 5,000 people gave their life to Christ. So it was successful. You know? But that is not how God works. He said, I have espoused you. You know, in those days, they used to have espousals. So you say you have a girl, and the person has a boy, and you decide that, okay, this is my daughter is going to marry. And then Paul said, I promised God I was going to give you as a chaste virgin. Not just a virgin, chaste. You know, you could be a virgin. You've never had a physical, but you have mental. You have mental sex and all that. So he's saying, I promise that at that bride supper, I will hand you over as a chaste virgin that has not been adulterated by the wisdom of this world, that is still doing things the way God has stipulated for them to be done. So the question is, how can we as a church be a chaste virgin? That is the question. How can we as people, which is the question she asked me without asking me directly, how can you remain a chaste virgin if you are surrounded by a system? I don't want to talk about the world. The world is obvious. I'm talking about the corrupted church, what we call Babylon. Because the Bible says that Babylon is a prostitute. If you read Revelation 13, it's a prostitute. And all through the Bible, in Hosea, in Amos, in Ezekiel, God talks about Israel prostituting. So prostitution is something that has been there for a long time. And the Bible says that the woman was clothed in purple and riding on a beast. On a beast. And the book of Daniel describes the beast. Revelation does not describe the beast, but Daniel describes the beast. The beast, he said the beast is king, thrones, and government. Oh no, let's read it. Let's read it. The beast. Please, who can get where it describes the beast in Daniel? Someone help me. God is bringing out something. God just ministered something to me now about the woman and the beast, the prostitute and the beast. Seven, eh? Okay, you can read it if you have it. Yes.
Verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till his wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Then verse 5, and suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in his mouth between his teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Verse 6, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on his back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Then verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was devouring from. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Then verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Then verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the ancient of days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame.
Hold on, that's not where... I actually wanted the explanation. That is just
the explanation.
The explanation.
Let me go there. Verse 19, then I wish to know the truth about,
yes,
about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with his teeth of iron and his nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with his feet, and the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. In verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the ancient of this came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High.
No, that is not where...
So okay, the explanation says... Verse 23 says...
No, I'm talking of Daniel to explain Revelation.
Then verse 23, he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom.
No. Okay, that's not where... Let me look for it. It's where the explanation of the first vision of the beast. Let's see. 15, okay. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, I think that is just read on the explanation.
And it's called Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. He became the aware of spirit. When he came, I was frightened. He fell on my face and said, "What he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. When he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of your impatience. For it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw, to the 2 horns, these are kings of Media and Persia.
Kings of Media and Persia, okay.
And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn. For the horn that was broken, in place of which 4 others arose, 4 kingdoms shall arise from his nation.
Okay. It says the beasts represent kingdoms of men. And in that Revelation 17, it talks about the woman riding a beast, riding a kingdom. You know, kingdom talks about rule and influence. I don't know where you understand what I mean. So the woman, the vehicle with which the prostitute was prospering was the vehicle of kingdom. That's why Satan told Jesus, you don't need to die. You understand? You don't need to go to the cross and die and all that. Just bow to me, I will give you this kingdom. So that you can ride on the kingdom. You don't need to go to the cross. You understand? He said this, Bible says in a moment he showed him the kingdoms and the glory thereof, and told him, just bow down to me, I will give all these things to you. You don't need to go to the cross. Because Satan had an idea. Of course, Satan is spirit. So, the beast, he talks about kingdoms, humanism, things that work, institutions that have authority on earth. You know, so when a church or a people start to do things using methods and powers and authority based on kingdoms of men, they become like that prostitute who is riding on a beast. I want you to study because we don't have too much time today for this second session. So a lot of times when churches or Christians are doing things in a certain way, they don't understand the depth of the reason why they are doing it that way. They just think, well, I'm just doing it. You know, we have a conference, and usually conferences are done like this. And I said, no, it's not true. It's not that simple. There's somebody sponsoring that idea in your mind. There's somebody telling you, do it this way. You know, Peter told Jesus, you don't need to die. It's a negative confession. How can you say you're going to die? The Bible says he called Jesus aside and rebuked Jesus. Jesus did what? Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus knew that it was the beast that was sponsoring that idea. As innocent as the idea. I mean, the idea looked innocent. Why should you die? I will not die. I will live and declare the goodness of God. But there was something sponsoring that idea, which is what Paul is saying. I am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve, Satan will beguile you and take you away from the way of the cross. So what is the way of the cross in terms of our own association? Let's start from Matthew 28:19. Then we'll go to Matthew 5. Let's start from 28.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
So, is it straightforward? Say, go and make disciples of men. Not just converts. Is it direct? I don't think we need any other special command explanation or commandment. Go and make disciples. That was the essence. Go and make disciples. Not gather crowds. Go and make disciples. And Jesus is our pattern. Jesus is our example. Jesus came to the world and crowds of people followed him, but he made disciples. He didn't carry the crowd and turn them to a congregation. He made disciples. What I've just told you is a very explosive statement. It can scatter a church. Yes, because, I mean, for years, my pastor kept calling me, I think you should, and I will smile. but you know what I believe. You know what the Bible says. I think you should. Because it looks natural, it looks real. Yes, it looks real that you want to gather people. Now, Satan will tell you that, you know, if you just gather a lot of people, you know, they could affect the nation. If you can just gather them, they can vote for somebody who will become president. That is not what God called us to do. You know, and I just laugh when people tell me things like that. You want to use methods that are not biblical methods. You want a shortcut. God has called us to be salt and light. I read something about salt. You know, Luke 14, 34, 35. And somebody used it to explain the Dead Sea. You know, the Dead Sea is dead because there's so much salt in it. Fine. So it was explaining that the Bible says you are the salt of the earth. It's like the Dead Sea had fertilizers. There are some salts, you know. Salt is sodium chloride, but there are other salts that are not sodium chloride. There are other salts like calcium phosphate that are used as fertilizers. So he was trying to bring out the fact that salt was used as a fertilizer to make things grow. And salt was used in the dunghill. You know, then they didn't have toilets. So they used to have dunghills where they used to put human waste. So they had to put salt to disinfect. So we are supposed to show, raise godly people, that is make things grow, and also to disinfect society. So you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. You are supposed to make people grow to become like Christ, not just to gather people. So the objective, that I may present every man perfect, that is the objective. That I may present every man perfect, not that I should gather the following. Now, Satan can make you think they are the same. They may look the same. But when you look at your motive, then you are able to differentiate between the two of them. Your motive is that, look, how can I go and preach to 20 people? It doesn't look nice. You know, can't you get more people to come? That's different from saying, God, give me this city or I die. These are two different things. God, I want more people to be saved. I want, and that's a different prayer from, why not gather people? You know, let's, you know, there's a crusade. It wouldn't look nice now. But I flew all the way from America. You paid me $100,000 and just have 5 people there. It doesn't make sense. You understand? So that is what is driving some of the things that we are doing. That is why, even though we know, I used to think people didn't know. I used to think pastors didn't know all these things, but they know. By the time I had encounters with them, I realized that they know. They know all these things. You know? So we do it the other way because, like, a pastor told me one day, that one you're talking about is hard work. Presenting men perfect is hard work. But people do it to their children. People want to present their children perfect. That's why they send them to school. Let me tell you something that happened to me. Now, when my children got to a certain age and I realized they were being influenced, I stopped my work. I used to do serious construction. I stopped everything. And I took a military approach. I bought 300 films. I used to buy films, Christian films. And I'll take my children, I'll sit with them, I'll watch the films. I'll take my children to school every day. I'll drive them to school. I'll put tapes. I started indoctrinating. I started working on their thinking. You know, military, it was a completely military approach. I mean, I suffered financially because I had to go back to design and there was not much money. But I made up. I thought if I perish, I perish. I'm going to go to train. My children, how can I disciple so many people? And then my children are not discipled. I would take them to school every day. And I'll play tapes. I'll put the tapes on. And we'll discuss the tapes. I used to cancel meetings. They say, there's a job. I said, I'm not going. I want to be with my family. Are you mad? Yes, I am. But today, God has had mercy on me. God has had mercy because someday, my daughter came to me and told me that people tell her that your father is manipulating you. Your father has done juju for you. That is why you don't have boyfriends. That's why you're always talking to your father. That he has indoctrinated you. That's different from just telling, sit down, don't do. Mm-mm. That's different. You know, my wife and I run a school, a preschool. And I noticed that those days, you see children watching cartoons. And they will hold wee-wee. Because they don't want to go 30 seconds to go to the toilet and come out. No, they will miss 30 seconds of a cartoon. And I told myself, God, my children will be like that with me. My children will be listening to me and hold wee-wee. Let's discuss this matter. That's how I used to be with God. Let's discuss this matter. My own children, too, will listen to me and hold wee-wee. It won't be Satan that they will be listening to. And that is where we miss it. Because the people in the world know what captivates the children. But many of us do not know. All we do is scold them. Don't do this. Don't do that. Can't you see your friend? Foolishness. Pure foolishness. Most of our parenting is foolishness. Because we do not even know how to indoctrinate. We don't even know how to make the children want to be like God. We don't. We have not taken time to disciple them, to understand them, to go into their world. to watch what they watch, take time to understand them, get into their situation. Why do they think the way they think? Why do they feel the way they feel? Now, as a Christian, it is important that you understand these issues. Jesus lived with disciples. They saw him do things. The Bible says that the things that we have touched, things that we have handled, the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach until he was taken away, Acts 1:1. I mean, how could they have seen those things if they were not walking with him, if they were not apprentices? Discipleship is an apprenticeship thing. It's not a Bible study. One day, I am a Bible study teacher in church, even though recently our church decided that we were going global and we would do recorded versions and things like that. And I just didn't receive that in my spirit. And I said, okay, let me go and pray. Unfortunately for them, when I got to pray, God told me something. You have a harvest. How are you going to steward this harvest? You have a harvest of young people. Suddenly my church just blew open. And a lot of young people started coming to church. Because the pastor died, the son took over. We just had an explosion. And God told me, how are you going to steward this harvest? Because the Bible says you are stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is required to be faithful. How are you going to steward it? So I went back to them and said, look, this is what God told me. How are we going to steward? I said, hey, it's through Bible study. It's through believers' classes and all those classes. I said, no, that is not stewarding the harvest. What does the Bible say about stewarding the harvest? The Bible says the kingdom of God is like a fisherman who caught fish and then he selected the fish. Abi? He selected. So how do you select? Is it through once a week you can select? How can once a week become the selection process? How do you select the fish to know what to tell which fish? How do you select? It is only through a discipleship process. But first of all, you must have a shepherd heart. You must have the heart of a shepherd. The heart of that woman that when she loses one coin, she searches everywhere. People tell me, the guys are not interested. I say, it is not biblical. The coin cannot be interested in coming back. It is the owner of the coin that goes to look for the coin. The coin doesn't, even though, we can have an alert system, maybe put an alert in the coin so that the coin says, I'm here, I am here. Well, that's a different matter. But you must have the heart of a shepherd. Bible says the shepherd leaves 99 and goes to look for one that's strayed. Say, my sheep hear me. They know my voice. They know. The voice of a stranger, they do not know. Now, how do you develop intimacy, that level of intimacy, without care, without, taking them one by one? And they say, okay, fine. If you are saying we should do that, let us devise a plan. You see, they are going back to the beast. Let us devise a plan. I said, no, you cannot devise a plan. A plan is not the first thing. The first thing is for you to get born again. They say, you have come again. Yes. The first thing is for you to get born again and have a heart of a shepherd and be genuinely concerned about the people. When you are genuinely concerned, God will start showing you what to do. Because it is God that will put that thought in you and tell you the means of discipleship. You may have to employ some of them. You may have to get some of them to work with you at one level or the other. The Bible says that when Paul was it in Philippi, that he went to the river and there were tent makers. Because he used to be a tent maker. So he started working with them on tents. And his ministry started from there. And at some point, Lydia, that used to sell purple, said, look, if you consider me to be a disciple, come and stay in my house. Come and stay in my house. At some point, I had like 14 people living in my house. If you consider me to be, you'll come and stay in my house. And at some point, almost all of them left. Either got jobs or maybe their husbands came back. You know, we even had like two women, married women who had issues. They came with their children. After a while, they went back to their husbands. Because what they needed was direction. They had to come and see how a Christian marriage should be. Not to hear. God wanted to come and see and live and see. And see their mistakes practically. See what it means to be patient. Not here in church. No. See. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:10. I'm already out of time. 2 Timothy 3:10. Talking about discipleship. Maybe during the question and answer session, we'll talk about some of the other things. Yes, I want to read it from a new English version. Not King James. If it is possible. What do you have? Okay, start with that. I still want something like TPT, something, you know, read it from that. Let's see.
All right. But you have carefully followed my doctrine.
You have carefully followed my doctrine.
Manner of life.
Manner of life.
Purpose.
Purpose.
Faith.
Faith.
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering.
Love.
Love.
Perseverance.
Perseverance.
Persecution.
Persecution.
Afflictions.
Afflictions.
Which have happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord out of them all the Lord delivered me.
You have followed closely. I mean, was it in church? Was it once a week? I'm asking you. Could it have been once a week? No. You have followed closely. In fact, I think it's the Message version that says that the faith that was in me is now in you. You have been a good apprentice. You have followed closely. It wasn't, a Bible study, no. So the first thing for the church to do is for people to get saved. That's the first thing. It sounds paradoxical. Because when you are saved, your desires start to change. One day I was saying, my daughter is graduating in July. And as I said it, I realized the spirit that was talking through me. And I repented. Because what I was going to say is that I'll be free. And God told me, you have many children. All these people are your children. You can't say you're going to be free. So I just immediately knew the spirit that was sponsoring that thought. And I caught the thought. Because when you are born again, you have, in French, they call it raison d'être. You have a different reason for being alive. So it's not just your biological children that are your children. So the fact that your biological children is graduated doesn't mean that, no. There are many more children. There are many more people to father. You know, Jesus told John, behold your mother. And told the mother, behold your son. That is discipleship. And that is where you know whether you are born again or not. It's easy to just say you are born again. What? How do you feel? Do you have a shepherd heart? It's not about a plan. Okay, the plan for discipleship is discipleship 101. This person, no. No. It is about the heart first. Paul said, my little children, Galatians 4:19, who I travail until Christ is formed in you. He didn't have any biological children. But call them my little children. I travail like in childbirth. That means he travailed for them to get born again. Now he's travailing for them to become like Christ. Moses said, I wish all of you were prophets like me. He didn't want to be the only one that was a prophet. He wanted them to become better than him. All of us here want our children to be better than us. I'm sure some of you who are not even married, you already have an idea the kind of school your children should go to. And I like that school, though. My child will go to that school. You have not had the child, have you? No. The child has not sinned or done anything good. But you are already targeting that school. And the school is 5 million, just like that man that saw that door, 2.1 million. And so you want that school for your child. How come you don't want it for the man in your church? If you don't want it for the man in your church, then you can't do discipleship. You can't do God's way. Bible said God commended his love in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Not when we were good. When we were sinners, that means your driver stole your money. Your driver stole your money. You had 5 million. You've been saving the money for 10 years to build the house. And your driver stole the money. As your driver was driving away, armed robbers caught him and want to kill. And you say, kill me instead. Abi? While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. While we were sinners. Not that after we had repented. Abi? So the driver is still going with the money. He has not repented. No. He's going with the money. And you hear that somewhere in Badagry, armed robbers caught the driver with the money and they want to kill him. And you drive to Badagry and say, kill me instead. That is just the beginning of discipleship. That is where it starts from. Because that is the example that Jesus gave us. The example of what service. He said, to lay down your life. You must be willing to what? Lay down. The willingness is what gives you the wisdom. You can't jump. People want to jump. God, show me how. When you do not have the right heart. Okay, you know, every day church, we're preaching disciple. I must do discipleship. Show me how. You think you can deceive God? The Bible says that to the forward at heart, God makes himself holy. So if you are wicked in your thinking, let me pay money, so you give me that power. We don't have money. Because the heart is the beginning. The heart. Say, I will give you pastors according to my heart. That's what Jeremiah prophesied about Israel. I will give you pastors according. I'll give you shepherds who are like me. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life. Lays down his life. The women here will know what I'm talking about. A woman can lay down her life for her child. I will close with this. One day I was on the marina, I was driving, and I saw a woman. The woman was falling off a bus, and she shouted, "My pikin!" She didn't shout my head. She didn't shout my head. She shouted my pikin. You know what she did? She wedged, used her body to wedge the child and fell down. And the child landed on her. She was willing to die for that child. And she just, it was just natural. See, my pikin. So I want us to think about these things. I had wanted to go a little bit deeper, but because of time, maybe question and answers will take. But I want us to meditate on these things. How do I develop the heart of a shepherd? You know, Father, help me. Help me. This is one area we are missing it. Just think about it. Talk to God. How do I develop the heart of a shepherd? Father, we ask that you help us. We cannot do it by ourselves. The society tells us that is not the way to do it. The society tells us to be focused. We go for business seminars, be focused. But you are telling us to love our enemies. You are telling us that we are the salt of the earth. If your enemy strikes you on one cheek, turn the other. You are telling us there's he that keeps and comes to nothing, but the liberal soul we made fat. The world tells us we should save, we should invest. But you are saying invest in souls. Father, we ask that you help us. Help us to do it the way of the cross. It may not look popular. It may not look rewarding. But Father, help us. Help us to get to the point where we cannot do it any other way. It becomes the only way we know how to do it. The way the Bible says we should do it. David prayed a prayer, said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. He knew that the problem was his heart. Father, help us. Sometimes when you have saved us and renewed our heart, it becomes our mind. That's why you told us in Romans 12, say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You say, be changed in the spirit of your mind. Be changed, be transformed. Father, help our thinking. Remove worldly thinking. Remove the ways of life we inherited from our parents. That tells us that, no, you cannot allow this person close to you. You cannot do this. You have to preserve your life. Bible says if you love your life, you will lose it. Help us to understand these things. Help us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Because that is when you can release your power. Today we are saying there's no power. But the question is, how would you release your power to people that are uncircumcised, of heart and of mind? Father, we ask that you help us. We need revival in our midst. The Bible says Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, you anointed him with the oil of gladness. The reason you anointed him, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Father, you are the only one that can do this work in our life to make us to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Because that is the only time we can become true shepherds of your sheep. Father, we thank you. We thank you because we know that you would help us. The reason why you are telling us these things is because you want to help us. So I'm confident that you will help us. In Jesus' name, amen.